Well, Sabbath blessings, dear ones, and glad to be with you once again. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week and for his blessings and merciful kindness and tender love and divine protection throughout this past week. So welcome one and all. And our opening song is Are You Ready for Jesus to Come? The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how he died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us he's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is...
Don't cling to the world and its treasure. This earth will soon pass away. Oh, give him your love without measure. He's calling you today. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look in his face? Can you look up and say, this is my God? Are you ready for Jesus to...
Amen indeed. Are we ready, dear ones? We need to be waiting and watching, praying and working, that we may indeed be prepared and ready for our Savior to come. Dear ones, it's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Dear Father in heaven, we're thinking tonight about your blessed Sabbath day that's coming, and the special services to follow what you told your disciples so many, many years ago, this do in remembrance of me tomorrow. We ask that we all can be ready for Jesus to come. We want to look in his face, and we want to hear the words, well done, my faithful servant. Send the Holy Spirit to help us get ready to meet our Jesus and to consciously make a decision to get rid of anything that will keep us apart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And a thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in chapter 48 of our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets, And this is dealing with the division of Canaan. And we're at the very top of page 511 to the paragraph that begins, "But though the power of the Canaanites." And the last thing that we were discussing was that after several years of warfare, the land of Canaan had been conquered, and the land had rest from war. Now, this is not from all war. This is the big wars, the major wars. And so all the kingdoms of Canaan had been conquered, but not all Canaanites had been conquered. So it's like winning the war, but yet there's all kinds of smaller wars that have to continue to be engaged in order to totally conquer the land. So the kingdom may have fallen, but not every bit of that kingdom had been conquered. And so that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. "But though the power of the Canaanites had been broken, they had not been fully dispossessed. On the west, the Philistines still held a fertile plain along the sea coast, while north of them was the territory of the Sidonians. Lebanon also was in the possession of the latter people, and to the south, toward Egypt, the land was still occupied by the enemies of Israel. Joshua was not, however, to continue the war. There was another work for the great leader to perform before he should relinquish the command of Israel." Now remember, Joshua was with Moses, and he had gone through that 40 years of wandering without seeing death because he, along with Caleb, were faithful, whereas the other 10 spies were not. So here Joshua, you know, he was probably 40 years old when Moses was there, and so now he's at least 80 years old when they entered Canaan. And on top of that, here's been several years of warfare, so Joshua may be pushing 90 at this time. So after all the major wars had been accomplished, God had a different work for Joshua to perform. Continuing, "The whole land, both the parts already conquered and that which was yet unsubdued, was to be apportioned among the tribes. And it was the duty of each tribe to fully subdue its own inheritance. If the people should prove faithful to God, he would drive out their enemies from before them, and he promised to give them still greater possessions if they would but be true to his covenant." So Canaan had been conquered by a unity of all the tribes of Israel together. So as a group, they were victorious over the land of Canaan. But yet there were still areas, pockets, that were yet unsubdued, that were yet unconquered. And so it wasn't for all the tribes together to conquer these small little pockets. It was up to each tribe to conquer all the territory within their own inheritance. So while they still remained united with one another, yet they had an individual work to do. Now, what kind of spiritual lessons can we derive? Comment in the room, it says that we have our own work in the Lord to do that no one else can do. Amen. Amen. Each tribe had their own particular responsibility to perform. Just like each individual in this home church and throughout all the home churches in the world, each has their own responsibility to perform. They can't rely on another to do their own work. They have to be faithful in performing it. So while there's blessings attached to being united and unitedly going forward and doing a work, yet there's an individual work that no one else can do but us as individuals. It's the same that we see here. United together, they conquered the land of Canaan, but now each has to conquer their own territory. And the spiritual lesson in that is each one of us has a work to do to subdue our particular characteristics, our particular habits that are not in harmony with God's word. No one else can do that individual work but us. So while united, we stand upon the truth and we gain the blessings of fellowship and we're edifying one another and being edified in turn, yet that's not all there is to the plan of salvation. There's an individual work that each one of us has to perform, and we have to fully subdue ourselves to gain that inheritance in Christ Jesus of eternal life. We each have to prove ourselves faithful to God. And the promise is that he will drive out our enemies, our faulty habits, our character defects, everything imperfect in us, every habit of sin, and especially self, God will drive out of us if we prove faithful to him. And if we do prove faithful to him, then there's still greater possessions that he will give us. And we know those greater possessions are the kingdom of heaven and the new earth. Eternal life, joy, happiness, unexcelled. But we have an individual work, a warfare to engage in that we cannot rely upon our brethren or our home church fellowship to do for us. They can encourage us. They can keep us in prayer. They can counsel us and comfort us, encourage us. But they can't warfare for us. It's an individual work, one-on-one with God in subduing the enemies within our territory, just like each tribe had to do. Amen. A quote in the room from Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen. Self no longer warring, but now is subdued, at peace. Amen. Beautiful promise indeed.
I find that when I feel like my feelings have been hurt, then I know I'm thinking about myself. And as soon as I ask God to help me with that problem, then it's like a great peace comes in. I don't have hurt feelings anymore because I realize that I was thinking of myself and not the other person.
Amen. Amen. And half the victory is recognizing what's going on. Recognizing that your hurt feelings is because self has been riled. That's half the battle. The other half is denying self and fleeing to God for help. And then you'll gain the victory every time. So, amen. Any other thoughts?
At least I can beat you, Lucy. Sorry. To Joshua, the Eleazar, the high priest, and the heads of the tribes, the distribution of the land was committed, the location of each tribe being determined by lot. Moses himself had fixed the bounds of the country, as it was to be divided among the tribes when they should come in possession of Canaan, and had appointed a prince for each tribe to attend to the distribution. The tribe of Levi, being devoted to the sanctuary service, was not counted in this allotment, but 48 cities in different parts of the country were assigned the Levi.
Amen. So Moses had already arranged the boundary of the territory that all the tribes were to inherit. But not all the tribes had yet inherited anything other than the 2.5 tribes that were on the other side, Jordan. They had already got Reuben and half of Benjamin and Manasseh. They had already got their territory, but in the land of Canaan, on the other side of Jordan, none of the tribes had yet inherited anything. They were fighting for their inheritance, unitedly fighting together. But Moses had already set the boundaries, and now it just was determined by lot. By chance, if you will, and they believed that the Lord was going to intervene and allow the lot to fall exactly where it needed to go. So they left it all into the Lord's hands, and that way no one could cry foul that there was some underhanded intrigue going on as to why they got this portion of the land of Canaan and not another portion. And since the tribe of Levi, the Lord was their inheritance, they didn't inherit any particular land at this time, but they did have different cities throughout all the land that was assigned to them as their possessions. So they were scattered throughout all the tribes, throughout all the different area of Canaan. And some of those cities were considered cities of refuge, that if someone had innocently and without any malice had been involved in an accident that took another person's life, they were to flee to one of these cities of refuge, and then their case would be brought up, and if it was determined to be indeed be an accident and not something that was murder or planned, then they were to remain in that city, and they would be free from being taken and put to death because of the loss of life to the other person. And that city of refuge represents Jesus Christ. Because of our choice to sin, we're guilty of murdering the Son of God on the cross. And the only way that we can escape the death penalty for breaking God's law is to flee to our refuge, which is Jesus. And it's quite amazing that Jesus would consent to be the refuge, the protector, from someone who murdered him. But has since asked forgiveness. Quite amazing.
Before the distribution of the land had been entered upon, Caleb, accompanied by the heads of his tribe, came forward with a special claim. Except Joshua, Caleb, and now the oldest man in Israel. Caleb was now the oldest man in Israel. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones among the spies who had brought a good report of the land of promise, encouraging the people to go up and possess it in the name of the Lord. Caleb now reminded Joshua of the promise then made as the reward of his faithfulness. The land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. He therefore presented a request that be given him for a possession. Here had been for many years the home of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here in the cave of Machpelah.
Amen. So just before the distribution by lot of the land of Canaan was divvied out among the tribes, Caleb came up and reminded Joshua that there was a promise given him that wherever his feet had trod there, that that particular portion would be given him as a possession. And so it was given to him as a possession. But yet it wasn't yet subdued. It had been conquered, but it wasn't yet subdued. And as we continue here, Caleb, the oldest man in Israel, still had a work to do. Now let's continue reading here. Hebron was the seat of the dreaded Anakim, whose formidable appearance had so terrified the spies and through them destroyed the courage of all Israel. This, above all others, was the place which Caleb, trusting in the strength of God, chose for his inheritance. So here's the oldest man in Israel, not trying to get out of extra work, not choosing the least amount of trouble, but choosing the greatest amount. Amen. What faith indeed. Quite interesting. The older we get, the more peace we desire, the more quiet we crave. We want rest. Amen. But here we see that Caleb chose a different outlook. He didn't choose the easiest way of life. He chose the hardest. And that is faith. 43 years earlier, he said, hey, with God's help, there's no enemy that can stand against us. We can conquer in God. And now 43 years later, that's still his watchword. We can conquer with God. He continues. Behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, or 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Put faith there. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. This request was supported by the chief men of Judah, Caleb himself being the one appointed from this tribe to apportion the land. He had chosen to unite these men with him in presenting this claim, that there might be no appearance of having employed his authority for selfish advantage. So Caleb's faith in God's ability to work for his people had not wavered for these 45 years. It was still as strong now as it was back then. He had seen God working these 5 years since the children of Israel came to the borders of Canaan and throughout the conquer of Jericho and Ai and all the other kings that were gathered together and every other pagan warfare that had occurred. God had wrought for his people. So nothing had occurred to lessen the faith of Caleb. It was still strong. And he went out in continuing to act on his faith. So he didn't choose the mountain on the other side of the valley that didn't have the Anakims there, and the Anakims were giants. He chose the valley that had the Anakims. And with God's help, all these mighty giants, the strongholds, were subdued. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Not to read the next paragraph, but just to make a quick comment, because it's kind of like a object lesson. The Anakims were giants, and how he chose the harder path to, by faith, with God's help, to be among them and conquer them. I mean, it's kind of like what we would do now with all of the enemies we have in our life now, or obstacles, or whatever it is that would keep us from truly surrendering to God. We have these giants of blockages, if you will, the Anakims in our lives now, that by faith, with God's help, we can conquer them. And I just wanted to make that.
Amen, dear sister, and that's an excellent point. The older you get, the more your habits are like set in concrete. They become so fully fixed as part of your character that it may seem impossible to overcome the bad habits. But here we see that Caleb, being 85 years old, was not afraid to take on these sinful giants. And it's the same with us. The habits that have become so fixed in our character that they seem impossibly gigantic to change, with God's help, through faith, it is possible to defeat them, to subdue them and gain the victory over them, all through Christ, which strengthens us. And that's the God that was with the children of Israel, subduing their enemies. It was the Lord God Michael who became Jesus Christ. So let us not be afraid that we cannot overcome, including those who are older in years. Because here we see an example where it can be overcome through God, which strengthens us. All things are possible to those who believe in Christ Jesus. Nothing is impossible with God.
His claim was immediately granted. To none could the conquest of this giant stronghold be more safely entrusted. Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb's faith now was just what it was when his testimony had contradicted the evil report of the spies. He had believed God's promise that he would put his people in the possession of Canaan, and in this he had followed the Lord fully. He had endured with his people the long wandering in the wilderness, thus sharing the disappointments and burdens of the guilty, yet he made no complaint of this, but exalted the mercy of God that had preserved him in the wilderness when his brethren were cut off. Amid all the hardships, perils, and plagues of the desert wanderings, and during the years of warfare since entering Canaan, the Lord had preserved him, and now at upwards of 80, his vigor was unabated. He did not ask for himself a land already conquered, but the place which above all others the spies had thought it impossible to subdue. By the help of God, he would wrest his stronghold from the very giants whose power had staggered the faith of Israel. It was no desire for honor of aggrandizement that prompted Caleb's request. The brave old warrior was desirous of giving to the people an example that would honor God and encourage the tribes fully to subdue the land which their fathers had deemed unconquerable. Amen.
Amen. So Caleb didn't ask for the hardest piece of land to conquer in the whole territory because he wanted to show himself a great warrior. But he did it to show what could be accomplished with God. So his actions were a living testimony that others could take encouragement from. If Caleb could do it, being 85 years old, then surely we could do it, being half his age. And so that shows each one of us that we're being watched. And as we gain the victory over our habits of sin that have controlled us for so long, that have seemed impossible to subdue, let us, through faith in what God can do through us, go forward to victory and thus provide them a living example that they can do the same. But if we fail, then we give a different kind of example that would lead others to believe it's impossible to overcome. If they can't do it and they've been in the faith all these years, then it surely is impossible for me that just came into the faith. Let's not give that demoralizing example to others. So then with faith in Christ's ability to strengthen us and gain for us the victory, let us go forward and conquer the giants within. And we have Caleb as an example. Continuing, Caleb obtained the inheritance upon which his heart had been set for 40 years. And trusting in God to be with him, he drove thence the three sons of Anak. Having thus secured a possession for himself and his house, his zeal did not abate. He did not settle down to enjoy his inheritance, but pushed on to further conquests for the benefit of the nation and the glory of God. So here, Caleb was finally able to conquer these giants. And he was hoping to conquer them for 40 years and finally was able to do it. You'd think, well, hey, this is a job well done. I've gained the victory. My goal is met. Now I can just sit back and relax, put my armor off, and enjoy my possession, my inheritance. But that's not what he did. You can imagine, yeah, that's true. You can imagine the temptation for him to do that. He's old. Why not? You know, he's gained the victory. That example has been given to encourage the rest of the people. But that's not what he did. There was still more work to do. And so he kept his armor on. Continued the warfare, making further conquests for the benefit of the nation, of his people, home church, and to the glory of God. So once we've gained the victory over a giant within us, we're not to rest. We're not to stop. There's more work to do. There's more conquest to win. There's more glory to be given to God and to benefit our fellow brothers and sisters. At no time can we put the armor off from us except in death. Up to then, we have to continue that warfare. There's always something to subdue within us. But the victory is sure sweet. And it's all because of Christ Jesus giving us the strength. And praise his name. Amen, that's true. Comment in the room, it says, salvation is the work of a lifetime. Once we come up to a certain threshold of advancement, and we think we've made it, Christ looks down, takes us by the hand, and says, come up a little higher. And so, in obeying his will and command, we come up to a higher level of sanctification. And then when we think, man, you know, surely this, I've made it. Christ lovingly says, come up a little higher. There's still more to conquer. That's sanctification. becoming more and more transformed into the likeness of Christ Jesus, going from one level of glory, character perfection, to the next level. Amen. Now, Hebrews 11:6 was put in the room. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Amen. And true, we must work, for the night is coming when no man can work.
The cowards and rebels had perished in the wilderness, but the righteous spies ate of the grapes of Eshcol. To each was given according to his faith. The unbelieving had seen their fears fulfilled. Notwithstanding God's promise, they had declared that it was impossible to inherit Canaan, and they did not possess it. But those who trusted in God, looking not so much to the difficulties to be encountered as to the strength of their almighty helper, entered the goodly land. It was through faith that the ancient worthies subdued kingdoms, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Hebrews 11:33 and 34. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, 1 John 5:4. So, the spies, that was Caleb and Joshua, had seen these wonderful grapes in the promised land, but the rest of them didn't believe them. And it's really something that the righteous spies ate of the grapes of Eshcol and the others did not.
That's true. That's very true. And, you know, the spies brought back a bunch of grapes from the promised land to show all the children of Israel, so they didn't have to just take their word that the grapes were there. They could actually see the grapes. And one cluster of grapes was so huge that it was carried on a pole between two men. So one man couldn't carry it. It was so big and heavy. It took two men. That's the goodness of the land, of the promised land. And it was according to their faith, or lack thereof, that allowed them to eat of those grapes in that promised land, or not to. Those who declared it was impossible to conquer the giants did not manifest faith enough to conquer them, and thus they were not allowed into the promised land. Those who manifested faith that it was possible to conquer the giants conquered the giants and were able to eat of the fruit of that land. But the faith was in their almighty helper to gain for them the victory and to subdue their enemies. The enemies that would prevent them from inheriting that land as their own. The enemies within us prevent us from inheriting the goodly heavenly Canaan as our own. Do we have enough faith in God, in God's ability to help us conquer our enemies and thus be able to eat the grapes of the promised land? According to our faith, or lack thereof, is our destiny. We may be the weakest person on the earth, but connected with our Almighty Helper, we become strong. We may be timid and fearful, but connected with our Almighty Helper, we become valiant in fight. We may have great enemies coming against us, but connected with Christ, they all will flee away. It's all because of our faith in Christ's ability to work through us that gives us the victory, and we're able to overcome every giant. So those who lacked faith died in the wilderness. Those who acted on their faith in their God, in Christ Jesus, entered into the promised land and ate of the fruit of the land. And that reminds me of a vision that Ellen White had of heaven. She saw the bounties that were there. She saw the fruit. And she said, please let me eat of this fruit. And the angel said, no. None who eat of this fruit return back to earth. But if you're faithful, you will be able to eat of this fruit. So if we are faithful, then we also will be able to eat of the heavenly fruit, especially from the tree of life. And just imagine how that fruit tastes. I mean, there's some pretty delicious fruit on this earth, but this earth has been three times cursed. Imagine what the fruit of the new earth that has not been cursed, but blessed, tastes like. A comment in the room says, I've always wondered how big each grape was. I don't know. I've wondered that myself. Was it, you know, was that cluster that the spies brought back carried on a pole? Was that cluster made up of a whole lot of tiny grapes, or was it just big grapes? I don't know. But Ellen White describes the color of some of the grapes that she saw, and they were of colors that we do not have on this earth today. Imagine what those different colors of grapes taste like. And if you recognize that Adam was about 16 feet tall, he was just a little less in height than his creator, Jesus Christ. But now mankind is generally around 6 feet tall. So that's almost three times less in size. Put that same kind of scale on the size of fruit, or the size of trees, the size of plants. Imagine an orange that's 2 to 3 times bigger. Maybe even the size of a basketball. Imagine the size of a watermelon, 2 to 3 times bigger. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of mankind in imagination the things that God has prepared for those that love him. It's just going to be amazing. Have you ever tried to figure out what fruit is on the tree of life, because each month it has a different kind of fruit on it. So there's 12 different kind of fruit that comes on the tree of life. You ever tried to figure out what kind of fruit those might be? A comment says, I wonder if the people who grow the pumpkins that are huge, if that could be the same size as the grapes or even berries. I don't know. But it will definitely be wonderful. You know, I've tried to imagine the fruit on the tree of life from the different varieties of fruit that I was familiar with growing up here in America. And then the Lord allowed me to visit over in the Philippines and in Australia, and I was able to taste some of the exotic fruit they have over there. And I quickly changed my mind about some of the fruit that might be on the tree of life. It'd be wonderful if there was custard apple on the tree of life. And for those that don't know what a custard apple is, it's green. It has a bunch of nodules all over it. The flesh is white. And to me, it tasted like maple syrup and a sweet pear combination. It sort of had the texture of a pear, but it had the sweetness of maple syrup with that pear taste. It was just wonderful. So whether or not that's on the tree of life, I'm not sure, but just imagine what that's going to taste like without coming from any type of curse whatsoever. It's just going to be wonderful, dear ones. But do we have the faith to obtain that promised land? Looking at Caleb's example, we can't lay the armor off. We have to continue the warfare. There's no time to relax. There's always another victory to gain. And each victory becomes sweeter than the last, because you're drawing closer to Christ, becoming more like Him, giving Him more glory, and He gives you more strength. We'll never go wrong resting in Christ Jesus.
I was just thinking about how good all this fruit must taste and all the different colors. And I thought, I hope our taste buds are renewed so we can really get the flavor that is meant to be there.
I'm sure our taste buds will be, because we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And this mortal shall put on immortality. This corrupt with taste buds, corrupt, will put on incorruptness, which means we'll have perfect taste. And that will be wonderful.
Amen. I have a testimony this evening by God's grace, and I was trying to, to ask, I don't know if anyone has ever had this happen to them. I was rushing to work, I forget what day it was this past week, and this one stoplight that is like, a mile or so from my work, it usually holds for about 3 minutes exactly. And as I was rushing, I was like, oh, no. It's going to make me later if the light stops me. So then I saw a ambulance that was behind me, and I couldn't move. It was like I couldn't go into the intersection. And it's amazing because as the ambulance came up behind me, and I've never seen this before in my life, the light changed again, and it wasn't time for it to change. I don't know if the ambulance has a way to make the light change. I saw it as a miracle from God to make it change, that I wasn't going to be, you know, as late as I thought I was going to be. I had never seen that before. And so I just want to praise God for his mercies and miracles that, you know, we don't even have a clue a lot of times what he does and how he takes care of us. And just wanted to say thank you, Lord.
Well, amen, and praise God that you were able to make it to work on time because the ambulance was in your vicinity. So God is good. Well, I'd like to praise the Lord. We've had our videos up on YouTube for about a month now, and we're close to 400 views from individuals viewing the videos, and so praise God, and please keep the people in prayer that the seeds of truth will indeed be planted deep in their heart and that they might come to understand.
Well, Elder Rob, I want to explore the idea of if we're feeling hurt, it's because of pride. I'm not arguing that that's often the case, but I'm thinking my daughter, who you know has been estranged for many years, she's softening her heart a little bit towards me. She's been very unkind. She's written and said some very, very unkind things to me. Even recently she's been a little bit unpleasant is a soft word. I've been hurt. Is that wrong of me as a mother? I mean, am I sinful to feel hurt that my daughter shows that attitude towards me? I'd just like your comment on that, please.
I would say in that situation, no, that is not sinful to feel hurt. It's also not sinful to do a good deed or a kindness, especially towards family members, and not have that appreciated with a thank you. But we're not to allow our feelings that have been hurt, even if it's innocent, we're not to allow those feelings to change our view of that family member or of that person. In other words, self is not to get in the way. So feeling hurt in some situations is not sinful, but allowing those hurt feelings to alter your love or to make it so that you're not going to do a kind deed for that person in the future, that's where it becomes a stumbling block to us. And the parable of the prodigal son comes to mind. That wayward son did everything he could to hurt his father. He demanded his inheritance before his father was dead. That's like saying, Dad, I hope you hurry up and die so I can get my inheritance. In fact, I want it now. But yet the father didn't hold that against his son. I'm sure the father felt hurt. He felt his love was unrequited. He felt that his son didn't appreciate everything that he had done for him. His son didn't honor his father at all. But the father didn't hold whatever hurt he felt because of his son against his son. And when the son finally woke up and came back home, the Father showed that self was dead in him because he cared more that his Son had come back instead of his Son groveling all the way to the feet of where his Father was sitting, asking for forgiveness. The Father got off his chair and ran to his Son. So I'm sure the Father felt hurt for what his Son had done for him, but he didn't allow the hurt feelings to alter his love for his Son in the least. And I think that needs to be the same with us. But when we become hurt because of what people may say against us, that's where self can come in and play all kinds of havoc with our imagination. And the words that people say may not have been clearly heard by us, or we may not have heard everything that they said, only partially. And then our imagination is utilized by self to blow it into a gigantic picture that was never intended. So we need to make sure that self is dead. But that doesn't mean we're not going to feel hurt. Or wounded. Or grieved. Amen. A comment in the room says, even when others don't love us, Jesus does. So, amen. And again, we need to give the benefit of the doubt to everyone. That keeps us from evil surmising. That keeps us from allowing our imagination to run wild and think the worst of someone instead of the best of someone. We always have to think the best until we have proof showing otherwise. And praise God that He reads the heart, and so we don't have to. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, any other testimonies, songs, requests, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as He loved so long ago. Taking children on His knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, Heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Amen. And since we've been talking about seniors or those older in age, there's actually a version of Jesus Loves Me for the Seniors. And so I went ahead and put it in the room here. Jesus loves me, this I know, though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still he bids me trust in him. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so.
Though my steps are oh so slow and painful, with my hand in his I'll go. On through life, let come what may, he'll be there to lead the way. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so, and his arms are strong to keep you going.
Amen, amen. When the nights are dark and long, in my heart he puts a song, telling me in words so clear, have no fear, for I am near. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves us, for the Bible tells me so.
Gone, earth is done, and life's victories have been won. He will take me home above, then I'll understand his love. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me.
Yes, I love Jesus. Does he know? Have I ever told him so? Jesus loves to hear me say that I love him every day. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And may I add, I am very qualified to sing this song, having, as they say in Papua New Guinea, having had 83 summers on this planet. That was just a beautiful, beautiful hymn, one of my very, very favorites.
Well, praise the Lord, dear sister. He has indeed blessed you, almost as old as Caleb was when he conquered the giants through faith in his almighty helper. And God will continue to do the same for you, dear sister, through faith in him. What a wonderful God we have the privilege to serve and to love. Are there any other thoughts, any other testimonies, songs, requests? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I just want to thank Jesus for giving me the strength to work in my yard and cultivate beautiful flowers and keep things green with a limited amount of water that we have here in California. But it's such a pleasure to sit outside and watch the birds. And we have a little squirrel that comes down and eats the bird seed that they kick out of their bird feeders, and butterflies. And it's just really, really nice. It's peaceful. And as much peace as it gives me here in this world, I can think of heaven being so much more peaceful, and we'll be so much stronger. We won't be feeling anything negative. Thank you, God.
Amen. That will be a wonderful day when we're able to enter in through the pearly gates into the city of God. And you know, if you've never suffered, if you never had to go through times of trial or tribulation, heaven wouldn't seem so joyous. You wouldn't recognize the value of it. And so that's why we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. That way we appreciate it so much more than we would have otherwise. And overcoming every sinful habit causes self to die. And that brings suffering. So if you're an overcomer, if you've gained the victory in Christ Jesus, then you have suffered through a lot. But heaven becomes all that much more sweeter in every victory you obtain. That's the only way that you can joy in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, which means you've overcome impatient. Self has been crucified and you no longer become impatient. And what helps to keep you going forward is to remember what God has done for you in the past. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are all to bear. I guess I got the wrong. I'm singing the refrain. I better start over. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. And you will keep singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. I really needed the angels singing with me on this one. Thank you.
When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And when you do so, it changes your whole demeanor. It changes your whole spirit of mind. You become thankful and grateful for what God has done for you, and you end up forgetting about what you're going through at the moment. So there's really a blessing in thinking and dwelling upon what God has done for you in the past. And thank you, dear Father, for your many and wonderful blessings. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Just wanted to share a small testimony. I was out and about Thursday, leaflet droppings and door knocking, and wasn't much interest. There wasn't much conversation happening. It gets a little lonely, I mean, physically speaking. And then to top the day off, I have a woman that just keeps showing interest. She said, I wasn't even going to come to the door if my son wasn't outside. And we must have talked about an hour of her, you know, Anglican background and her plans of sending a child to a Catholic school because they got more opportunities for the child. So I left a booklet about Protestantism and the Reformation in the 16th century, and she took it. She was willing. It really gave meaning to the day. It might have been less meaningful had that not happened. It's very encouraging when you can, and she was very easy to talk to, of course. I guess that's even more rewarding when there are people that wouldn't normally talk to you. And usually it's the problems that people have. People have so many problems to share with you if they just have an ear, if you just have an ear for them to open. And then, you know, if it's genuine, then they start, you know, they you win their confidence that you got nothing to gain. You're not doing this to gain heaven. You're doing it because it's the right thing, first and foremost, to show an interest in them. And if there's any way I can help them to do it. Yeah, oh, I have visitors coming today. Apparently at 3 p.m. now. They were coming after lunch or at lunch. And looking forward to that. It's people that were witnessed to by putting a booklet on their car on a Sabbath church, a Sabbath keeping church. So that's, I'm looking forward to that. That's something new. But I don't have Sister Lucy here. Oh dear. Lucy, will you join us on the phone? Talk soon, Lucy.
Well, praise the Lord, dear brother. And we'll be keeping your fellowship with them in prayer, and especially hearts to be open to receive the truth and God to give you the words of wisdom to share. So indeed. And you know, dealing with going door to door with evangelistic efforts, we're told that if you convert one in 100, you're doing fantastic missionary work for God. So just bringing one in every 100 contacts you make to Christ, you're a fantastic missionary worker for God. So numbers are never going to be on our side. But just one person coming to God out of every 100 is marvelous for his kingdom. Yeah, it'd be wonderful to get 50 out of 100, but even just one, you're doing great work. So keep it up, dear brethren, and God will indeed bless your efforts. Amen. That one seed of wheat or even of corn planted in the ground can bring forth 100-fold more. So very true. How many will that one bring? It could be 100 times more. Well, let's go ahead and have closing prayer, and we'll please bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, thy watchful care. Thank you for being unwilling that a single person is lost and that you're doing everything possible to the Almighty to bring people away from destruction to life in Christ Jesus. Please bless all the efforts that have been made in bringing people to the Savior. Bless all the seeds of truth that have been broadcast as the leaves of autumn through all the different methods and ways of reaching out. And thank you for multiplying the efforts that an abundant harvest may occur to your glory and the swelling of your kingdom of righteousness, and that Babylon might become emptied of precious souls. Pray that you'll be with the meeting, with the individuals, with our dear brother James coming up later. Pray that their hearts will be open and prepared for the seeds of truth, and that our dear brother will be filled with thy Spirit, and the words that he speaks will be words from on high, that Christ will be uplifted and glorified. And dear Spirit, please also be on hand to take the seeds of truth and plant them deeply into their hearts to be watered at the proper time and to bring forth new growth into the image of Christ Jesus. Be with all of the meetings taking place, and especially be with those who are in the valley of decision. Help them to see the straight, clear, upward, and narrow path that you would have them take. Give them the extra grace, strength, and courage to follow the truth because it is truth, and indeed to be set free in Christ Jesus. And thank you for doing so. Be with us now as we part, and bring us back together again soon. And thank you for thy precious word of truth that will lead us into the light shining from the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, is there anything else that you'd like to share before we close the meeting? Any songs that you'd like to sing? Please feel free.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, I know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? I hear the sweetest praise from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Well, dear ones, may God bless. Have a wonderful night's sleep. And if you're on the other side of the world, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And I'd like to have one last hymn to close with. And this hymn is called Take the Name of Jesus With You. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptation together, breathe that holy name in prayer, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Amen.
Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at his feet, King of kings in heaven will crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. So dear ones, take the name of Jesus with you. Open your heart and let him in, and he'll bring you joy everlasting. So good night, dear ones, and we're looking forward to fellowshipping with you again in about 12 hours from now. So may God bless.